Now, as we continue this evening with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, if you would turn once again to chapter 18, going to read once more the first 11 verses of that chapter, first 12 verses of that chapter, and then also for this evening, I want us to read some verses in Romans chapter 10. Reading first of all then in Proverbs chapter 18, from verse 1 to verse 12, and then we'll turn to the New Testament and read in Romans chapter 10. But first of all, Proverbs chapter 18, and beginning at verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. Then if you would turn to Romans chapter 10, and reading there in the first 10 verses of that chapter, Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In this book of Proverbs that we turn to again this evening, the Holy Spirit of God sets before us many subjects and many issues that have to do with the life that we are now called to live in this present world, and then on into eternity itself. The subjects are far-ranging, of course, and as we've turned to this particular part of the Word of God, in the way that we have over the years, then we have had the opportunity of taking up a good many of those subjects or those themes or those issues to our hearts and our souls. The issue of the eyes and the issue of the heart, the issues of poverty and righteousness and pride and humility, the issues of the sluggard, who you remember, to whom no good will come in the end, and the issue of friendship, and how there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Many, many issues, and of course many, many angles that those issues are dealt with, as the Word of God sets them before us, not just once or twice, but on many occasions throughout the pages of this particular part of the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what it says right at the outset of the book of Proverbs. And in a way, that's like a motto text for all that's to come afterwards in the chapters and the verses that follow on from that. And it's something of that knowledge of those things that take us into eternity, that take us through this world and into eternity. It's something of that knowledge then that the chapters and the verses do present us with. In our time together for last week then, it was the issue of desire that we took up and looked at, as that issue is brought before us in the opening verse of that chapter 18 that we read from again this evening. Through desire, it says there, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It's a proverbial saying, you see, as from the Lord. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And as just we saw, you remember, we took that proverb then more from the positive side rather than from the negative side. And we looked at the words then as a picture of a man or a woman or a young person with one great goal in their life. And that great goal of their life is to glorify God and to do good to their own never-dying souls. You remember the underlying sense of the proverb, that it's what a person desires in the heart. It's that that dictates the way that that person takes in the midst of this present world of ours. What is desired in the heart, it is that which dictates all the way that the person goes. That can be seen in any sphere of life, in many of the spheres of life, be it politics or sports or music or art or whatever, almost anything. But as far as the Christian man or the Christian woman or young person is concerned, then the supreme desire of a Christian's life and heart and everything else should be the glory of God and the good of their never-dying soul. For any man, of course, or any woman, or any young person, to begin with, they should have a desire in their heart to find a Savior, and to find that Savior alone in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then, having found the Savior in Christ to begin with, then for all their lifetime through, it is the desire to be retained or restored or returned to or nourished or nurtured, whatever the case might be. To this end then, you see, such a one with that desire in their heart will do what the man in the book of Proverbs does. They will separate themselves. This man, through desire, says Solomon, separateth himself. That is, they will set themselves apart from anything that would hinder them in the obtaining of that desire in their heart. They will seek out every possible means for attaining that object of their desire in their life. And as Solomon puts it there, they will intermeddle with all wisdom. In the good sense of the word, they will get themselves all caught up with the word of the eternal God, so that the word of eternal God becomes, as it were, a part and a parcel of their very being. That's what he's telling us. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And having looked at that desire and how a man goes about it, then we mention just a few of those things that we should endeavor to desire as we live in the present world. A desire to know the Lord, you remember, more and more every day that we live. A desire to serve the Lord in whatever way we can, as the Lord has placed us there. And then, of course, that desire to be with the Lord throughout the endless ages of eternity. And we only cited just a few of those expressions of those desires that are set before us in the Word of Truth. You remember Paul again, that great desire of the Lord's apostle heart and soul. He says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. Did Paul not know the Lord? Indeed, Paul knew the Lord, like many never knew the Lord, but he says, I have this great desire in my heart and in my soul to know the Lord. And every day that he lived, he wanted to know the Lord more and more in the course of his life. And then for eternity itself, you remember how I expressed a desire at that other end, and that was to be with the Lord. For I have a desire to depart and to be with him, which is far better. And all the saints of God, my friends, Old Testament, New Testament, sat down there for our learning and our admonition and our example. We cited David in the Old Testament in that lovely psalm of his, "One thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, temporal and eternal." The house of the Lord, as it then was in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle of old, David wanted to be found in the house of the Lord. They're strange creatures, you know, who confess themselves to be Christians and yet have no desire to be in the house of the Lord here below, imperfect and all, as that house must surely be. And then into heaven itself and to that eternal house, and there David desired to be in the house of the Lord. And his reason, he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forevermore. So the issue of desire, among many, many issues, as I've said, and one issue among the many on this part of the pages of the Word of God that we call, or are called for as the book of Proverbs. Well then, in the verses that we come to look at this evening, another great issue comes before us, one that we made reference to 2 weeks ago, in fact, in the course of the previous chapter, and that's the issue of the tongue, or the issue of the lips, or the issue of the mouth, as the case might be. Remember how it came in that previous chapter in verse 20. Says there, "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." Now, in reality, it was the issue of the heart that we dealt with especially then. We only looked at the tongue insofar as it stood related to the issues of the heart. And so for this evening, it's the tongue itself, it's the lips itself, the words of the mouth that we take up and look at in the time provided. Now in the course of the verses that we read from this evening then, we have what we can call the words of the wise and the words of the foolish. Those words that come out of the lips, through the tongue, by the tongue, those two radical divisions. And very broadly, very, very broadly, it's those two divisions that we're going to look at. But let me just remind you of this, my friends, that there are many issues in life where the words of our mouth have a great bearing on those issues, but nowhere, nowhere do they have more bearing than in the issues of our never-dying souls. In our Lord's own ministry, time and time again, that fact, that truth is set before us. I'll just cite a couple of cases. Our Lord says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall account give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now our Lord isn't speaking about our words in isolation to the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Lord never spoke like that. But what the Lord is very clearly saying is this, my friends, as the words of our mouth express the thoughts and intents of our hearts, then they are either justifying words or they are condemning words. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." On such words, says the Savior, as we speak with our lips, coming from our hearts and from our minds, then that rather rests on those words our soul's salvation or our soul's damnation forever and forevermore. The words, of course, all have to do with himself, the thoughts and the intents of our hearts concerning our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in another part of the scriptures, he makes that abundantly clear as well. "Speaking once more, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Those words are crystal clear. Our Lord's preaching, my friends, on such issues were absolutely crystal clear. And he says, if you confess me with the words of your mouth, out of your hearts and with your minds, then he says, I will confess you. I will own you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me with the words of your mouth, if you refuse and fail to call me Savior in a realistic way, then I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And that way, you see, the words of the mouth become the thing that saves us or only leaves us in our condemnation. And so when it comes to the words of our mouth, as from our hearts and from our understanding, then indeed on those things the hinge of the door swings with regards to our salvation. So keeping that in mind, and again, as I say, very, very broadly, just to take up some of the issues of the tongue, the words, the lips, the mouth, however, all of those related things. So the wise words or the foolish words. Let's have a look at the wise words or the wise man's words to begin with. And that comes in verse 4 of the chapter. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And there is in that, that which is perfect and that which is partial. That which is perfect, of course, refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that which is partial refers to those who receive Christ and who receive the words of Christ to their hearts and to their souls. You see, in a very real sense, it's a lovely picture of Christ that you have in those words. For Christ is the embodiment of all wisdom, the personification of the very wisdom very often it's spoken about in the book of Proverbs. And here, of course, you see, on the one hand, his mouth, or the words of his mouth, are as deep waters, the wellspring of wisdom. And on the other hand, they are a flowing brook. They are those which flow out into the hearts and the souls of those who receive those words. And those who receive those words then into their hearts and their souls, out of their mouths there can flow the same living words. That's what we're called to in the issues of the gospel. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And as we look to Christ and hear his words to our hearts and our souls, then there springs up in our hearts and our souls that which is to the salvation of our souls, so that by the grace of God, there is to flow out from us the very same words of eternal life, like a flowing brook, into this crooked and perverse world in which we are called to live. You see, the great principle of the Word of God is this, that we are to hear what God says out of his Word, which is the wellspring of all wisdom in Christ, and then we are to employ that which we hear in our hearts and in our minds and with our tongues to the saving of our souls. Listen to this gracious portion, just a few words concerning that very thing. It says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. In this word is given to us all that we need to know concerning our soul salvation. And what do we do with that which God has given? Well, we use it aright. And using it aright is believing it in our heart and expressing it with our tongue. Get a lovely demonstration of that in the Lord's servant David. David wanted to build the house of the Lord, the tangible form of it, the temple in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord denied him that, of course, because he was a man of war and he was not a man of peace. But the Lord, at the same time, was very gracious to David. And he told David through Nathan the prophet that there would rise up one who would sit on his throne forevermore. It was Solomon, first of all, but of course it was Christ who was to come and sit on the throne of David. And as the Lord tells him all those things, gives him the knowledge of all of those things that are going to be, David goes into the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and he begins to pray. And as he prays about all of those things that God has promised to him and given him the knowledge of, he finishes off that prayer with these words. And he says, "And now, Lord, do as thou hast said." You see, do as thou hast said. The Lord has said it. The Lord has given us the knowledge of himself, even as deep waters. Very often, my friends, we can grasp some of those things. But as the Lord gives us to know these things, then indeed the tongue of the wise knows how to use these things. And we take these things into our hearts and into our understanding. And then out of our tongues, by our lips, we confess the things we have to confess to the glory and the praise of the Savior. That's how the whole arrangement is. God gives us his word, gives us the knowledge of those things that we need to know for time and for eternity. And if we've got wise tongues to employ those wise words, then the way that we employ them is indeed by believing them and expressing them with our tongues, out of our hearts and out of our souls. Now that's how it is in the gospel. That's why I read that passage out of Romans chapter 10, because as you can see, in reality, it's a chapter that has all got to do with receiving the knowledge of the things of God in our life aright, and then confessing those things with our lips and with our tongues out of our hearts. The situation is this. It's a situation of ignorance. The people that Paul is writing about were people who were going about, as he says in that chapter, to establish their own righteousness. They were going to make themselves right before God. And they would not submit themselves, as Paul says there, to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God that he's speaking about is this, is the gospel in Christ the Savior. Christ came into the world to save sinners, to provide a righteousness for us, to make us acceptable with his Father in heaven above. And the way that he would do that, he would keep every jot and tittle of the law that we could never keep, and then he would die under the condemnation of that law, as though he had violated every particle of the law. But these people wouldn't receive that knowledge. And Paul speaks about that. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he speaks about their ignorance, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he takes them, my friends, to what? Their attempts in their ignorance, rejecting the knowledge of God in their souls, what those attempts consist of. And he tells us what the righteousness which is by the law consists of. And very simply he says this, that if you want to make yourself righteous by the law, you have to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Now think of that. Every particle of it. Not only those things which are outward to our hands and our feet, as it were, but the things that are inward. Not simply that a man commits adultery, but that he does it also in his heart. Not simply that he murders a person, but that he can murder a person in his heart. And he says the righteousness which is of the law that you're trying to keep says this. You have to keep every particle of the law. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Every day that that person lives, every hour, every minute of that day, they are to keep the whole of the Ten Commandments perfect, unblemished, not one mistake, not one slip, not one blemish. They are to keep it totally. And they're trying to do that. Now, why are they trying to do that, says Paul? For this reason, because they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is available in Jesus Christ. They are ignorant. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How does the gospel speak? Well, the gospel speaks in this ways, he says, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's the arrangement, you see. Here's the word of God, my friend. We're not to be ignorant of the word of God. It doesn't matter what we think or what our notions are. If anyone thinks that they're going to make themselves righteous by their works and their efforts and their law keeping, well, here's what you have to do. Every hour of every day and every minute of every hour, you have to keep the law perfectly, unblemished, not one slip, not one deviation from the law. Ah, but here's another way, he says. There is the righteousness which is in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. And how is that obtained and taken into your soul? Well, you believe in your heart what the Bible says about Christ, how God raised him from the dead, and believing in your heart, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see, this righteous man, indeed he knows the tongue of the wise, is able to use knowledge aright. And the way that we use the knowledge aright with the tongue is confessing the things that God gives us to know out of his word of truth. There's another word that says this. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You see, when we come to God, if the Lord works in our hearts, we know what to say before God. We're able to present before God that which is acceptable before God. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. God tells us what is acceptable. We don't argue against that. We believe what is acceptable before God, and with those things in our lips, we come before the Lord our God. Remember Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was, when the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus road, and he wanted to know who it was that was speaking. He knew it was something out of the ordinary that was happening. And so he says, who art thou, Lord? He wants the knowledge of who it is. And when the Lord appraises him that it is himself, that it is Christ himself, and it's hard for him to kick against the pricks, then you get that lovely response from Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, when the knowledge comes as from the Lord and his grace to our hearts and our souls, then the response of our lips is that which is acceptable before the Lord as we receive the things that he gives to us in the gospel. You remember the prodigal son. Prodigal son had two very vital pieces of knowledge: the position that he was in the far country, and the provision that there was in the father's house. And with those two things in his mind, when he came to the state that he was in the far country, then he employed the knowledge that he had in his heart of the Father's house, and arming himself with that knowledge, he went back with acceptable words before his Father. I have sinned against thee, and in thy sight, and in the sight of heaven above, make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, my friend, there comes the knowledge out of the word of God of what we are in the eyes of God, that there is no way to God except the way that he has given. And with that knowledge in our hearts and in our minds, it is with that that we come to the Lord our God. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And we come then to the Lord on our lips, on our tongues, with the words of our mouth, the things that he grants us to know. And coming with those things, indeed we find the acceptance of the Saviour. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And as our Lord grants the knowledge of himself and his word, then we take up that knowledge and we use it. A wise man's words. As I say, in the first place, no words wiser than those of the Saviour. Deep waters indeed, all the things that Christ speaks, that I suppose in a very, very, in the deepest sense, we'll never really grasp the fullness of this side of eternity. Yet at the same time, there is all this flowing brook of the gospel that comes to our hearts and our souls. I remember an old pastor in Belfast, and he used to say that the Bible was shallow enough for a baby to splash in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. And you see, there's all of this word of God, and God has given us all of this word, the knowledge of himself and the things of salvation and the way for our sins to be forgiven. And we take up those words, and with those words we echo them before the Lord. Do as thou hast said. The Lord has said that he will save all who come to him. And we come then with those words that he has given, the knowledge of them, and we employ them on our lips. Solomon himself was a very wise man, and that goes without saying. In the book of the Kings, when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and all the wonders and listened to him, she made this great confession about him. She says, "I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." A blessed thing to be in the presence of King Solomon and to hear those words that came out of his mouth, and indeed from his heart and from his mind. But you remember what the Lord said. He said, "The Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." The words of Christ, the epitome of the wise and wisdom. And they are as deep waters indeed, but they are as a flowing brook. And my friends, it is wise, a wise man or a wise woman who comes to the knowledge of those wise words of Christ himself, the power of God and the wisdom of God, and who employs those words in the right way, takes them back, as it were, to the Saviour, in the words of David, says, "Lord, now do as thou hast said." And there's no wiser words to come to the Lord with, or no wiser words that come out of our mouth, than those that confess him as Lord and Saviour, believing in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he is alive forevermore, this very night. Don't worship a dead Christ. You don't deal with a dead Christ. You deal with the God with whom you have to do, the living God. But to know him as the living Saviour of your soul, and to confess him as Lord, this is your salvation. By your words, says the living Christ, thou shalt be justified, or by thy words, thou shalt be condemned. And pray God, my friend, that you might have the words of the wise, and be able to speak the very words of Christ himself to your salvation forever. Now the other side, the lips or the tongue or the mouth are the words of the foolish. And that comes in several places, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." There are two chief characteristics that we're warned about there concerning the foolish tongue or the foolish lips or the words of a foolish mouth. The contentious nature of those words and the self-righteous nature of those words. You see what the wise man says. Verse 6, he says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's lips enter into contention. That's the other side of things. Here's the word of God. Here's the truth of God. And the Lord puts it forth for our salvation forevermore. But the fool doesn't respond and use that knowledge wisely with his tongue. He does the very opposite. He begins to contend with the word of the Lord. A fool's lips enter into contention. That's a characteristic of the lips of a fool. And very simply, a fool is a man or a woman or a young person who has not received Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And here's something about the lips of these fools then. They enter into contention. The Lord sets forth his word very, very clearly, my friend. But isn't it the case, if you're unsaved tonight, you rise up with a contentious spirit and you say, no, Lord, I will not believe that word. I will not receive that word. And you contend with the word of the Lord. Well, that's because you're of your old father, the devil. Because it was him that started that contention with the word of God in the first place, way back there in the Garden of Eden. When God said very, very clearly, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, because on the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God gave to Adam and Eve all the knowledge that they needed to know to be right with him, the Lord their Creator. But along came the devil and entered into contention with the words of the Lord. Has God said you shall die? You shall not surely die. And they drank in and became contenders themselves with the living God. And my friends, that behavior, that characteristic, runs through the spiritual bloodstream of every son and daughter of Adam's race. Doesn't it even linger, some of it, in our hearts and souls, even though born of the Spirit of God, saved by the grace of Christ? Can't there be those places where we want to contend with the words of the Almighty? Some of those commandments that are just a wee bit hard for us. No, we'll change them a little wee bit here and there. Some of the issues that are brought before us. Some of the ways in which we are told. You see, we're foolish when we act like that. And we're only bearing out the characteristic of the fool and his lips that enter into contention. And again, as I say, one of those ways in which you can determine tonight. It's easy to determine whether you're a child of God or not. And my friend, do you enter into contention, not with some of those finer points, but with this great issue, that there is salvation in Christ. Back to Romans 10. Not by the works of the law is your righteousness obtained. It is obtained by faith in Christ. The righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you receive that? Believe that? Take on board that knowledge that God gives you with regards to the salvation of your soul? Or are you contending with the Almighty? Are you showing yourself to have the lips of a fool that enter into contention? Another characteristic of the fool's lips, according to this particular part of the Word of God, is the self-righteous nature of those lips. It says in that verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Now that's a lovely piece of irony. Calls for justice. Did you ever notice the volume of opinion that can rise up against gross sinners? You ever notice that? That's a thing I'm sure we all shudder to speak about, even in the passing. That terrible tragedy at Dunblane, and the man who perpetrated that terrible crime. You read some of the comments. He should burn in hell. Right. You see? The fool's mouth enters into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes, calls for justice. Judge such people. Such people like that aren't fit to live. And of course, you can take it right down to a lower level. Let someone wrong me, do something again, and I tell you, jail isn't good enough for him. You see? The mouth of a fool calls for judgment. Self-righteously so. Because if he's a fool in the first place, he doesn't see that he's under judgment. And what he calls for is paradoxical, because that's what he'll receive. And he'll receive the justice and the judgment of God. That's what the strokes mean. Calleth for strokes, and indeed he will receive what he calls for, but he will receive it as from the Lord to himself. And you see, if you want a wise person's lips, well, a wise person's lips calls for strokes as well on them, on themselves. And that's why they're able to say humbly, sincerely before the Lord, that if the Lord should damn me to hell, it's what I deserve and more. But then by the grace of God, they're able to realize that all the strokes of that judgment have fallen on another, and there are no strokes for me. And that's the gospel, my friend. And if you got a wise man's lips or a fool's lips enter into contention, arguing, debating with the word of the Almighty. His lips, indeed, his mouth calleth for strokes. And then the other verse that tells us, especially about the fool and his lips or his mouth or his tongue, a fool's mouth is his destruction, it says, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That's a very telling word. And you see, when people open their mouth, very often they do only seal their condemnation before the Lord. And what a thing it can be to say something which indeed proves to be your destruction and proves to be your snare. Remember Herod. Remember Herod at that time, he loved to hear John the Baptist preaching. You can never understand human nature. I'm sure dear old John the Baptist, when he preached, my friends, he blistered the paint off the pews. But Herod loved to hear him preaching. And he locked him up in jail. But Herodias, she wasn't so keen on him, because Herod, of course, put his finger on the sin of Herodias. And then there came Herod's birthday party, and they had a great feast spread. And young Salome, Herodias' daughter, danced for him, and he was just entranced with what she performed. And he said, "Ask of me, and I'll give you up to the half of my kingdom." He swore, he made an oath. And she said, "No, I don't want the half of your kingdom." Under the prompting of Herodias, her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate." And he did it. Why did Herod do it? And the word of God tells us, on account of the oath that he had made. You see? The words of his mouth had sprung like a trap and entrapped his soul. It says also, on account of his friends, he wouldn't go back on his word. What friends? Let me tell you this night, my friend, I don't care what you've said up to this point. You may have said, "I'll never be a Christian. I'm never going to follow Christ." Say, you could have said whatever you said it with an oath if you like. You're not bound to the oath. Herod was not bound to the oath. Herod, if he had had any backbone in him, would have said, "Never mind the oath. You will not receive the head of the preacher on a plate." But he didn't. And for the oath's sake, he damned his never-dying soul. An absolute fool. An absolute fool. but not the only fool. Because according to this word, it's characteristic of a fool to speak that very way. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And so the word of God, with regards to the issue of the tongue, brings that tongue, that mouth, those lips before us, that which is wise or belongs to the wise man or the wise woman or the words of the wise, that which belongs to the foolish. But as I say, in the overall, that which is perfect in Christ, and yet albeit that which is partial in Christ's people, still there is that lovely picture, is there not, to us, that we can be, by the grace of God, like the flowing out of a brook to the hearts and souls of men and women. There are other words that are very much like that in the course of the word of God. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, it says, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. And then in another place, it says this lovely word as well. It says that the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. You see those kind of words. The lips of the wise feed many. That's what the gospel is about, my friends. We meet together within these walls to worship the Lord, but also to disperse the word of life. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's what we're here to do, to present the gospel to your heart and soul with the bread of life that will do you good, like the water of life, like a flowing brook. That's how God ordains to save sinners through sinners who have been saved and are able to tell of the Saviour who has saved their souls. You remember the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Now, none of the disciples could perform that miracle. None of the disciples could multiply those loaves and those fishes, but Christ could do it. And as Christ did it, then he passed what he did into the hands of the disciples, and they fed the multitude. Not with what was theirs, but with what was given to them from Christ out of what he had performed in his power and in his mercy. And that's what it's speaking about when it says the lips of the righteous feed many. Remember Jacob when he was starving with his family in the land of Canaan? And then he heard that there was bread in the land of Egypt. And he says to his sons, "Why look you one upon another? Get you down hither and buy for us that we live and do not die." "There's bread in Egypt," he said. "Go and get some of that bread so that we live and we don't die." My friends, the gospel is the bread of life, the water of life. And what we're called to do as the Lord's people, imperfectly, partially, is simply to be like Christ himself is, as a flowing brook, and as the one who provides the water of life and the bread of life. And you see, to employ your lips and your tongue and your mouth and the words of your mouth in praise of Christ, in the proclamation of Christ to others, and in the praise of Christ. What a better employment for the tongue than to praise the Lord, our Redeemer and our Saviour. The old hymn writer says, "I will praise thee every day. Now thine anger's turned away, comfortable thoughts arise from the bleeding sacrifice." We have Christ as our Saviour, and because we have Christ as our Saviour, then by the grace of God, let us praise him, employ our lips and our tongues and the words of our mouth in proclaiming Christ and praising Christ all the days of our life. What kind of lips do you have? What kind of a mouth do you have? What, my friend, what a question to ask in these days. You listen to what comes out of some mouths, but by the grace of God, you have a mouth that praises the Lord and Saviour of your soul. May God grant it to you. May you praise him with your whole life and to his glory and his honour.